Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome back. It's great to have all of you with us this morning. School is back, and folks have gathered back in God's body. Amen? So nice to be with you. Today, we actually begin our eighth ministry year here as a church, and that's very exciting. Amen.
Yeah.
Normally, I would take this opportunity, this launch Sunday, this ministry year launch. If you don't know, if you're with us as a newcomer, a visitor, we welcome you. Or if you're kind of just new to the church, you maybe don't understand that, you know, our ministry year kind of operates from now until the end of July, the first week of August. And so normally, I would take this time and I would spend this opportunity to explain to you and to cast vision of the coming year and the opportunities that are ahead of us and where we're going as a church body and the things that we're going to be studying both in here on Sunday mornings, but with our men's and our women's and our youth and our children's and all of these things. And though all of those are actually solidified and on paper and examined and thought through and prayed over, I mean, I could tell you right now, like, who's preaching the second week of February on what text, but I'm going to hold back on that for a few weeks. Is that okay? I'm just going to hold back on that thought for a few weeks because I really feel like it's important for us this morning and to spend the next several weeks, the next 4 weeks, if you will, to just kind of have a family talk. Is that all right? Can we have a family talk this morning and the next several weeks together. Now, when I say family talk to my family, immediately, my kids kind of just get up and they're in their seat and they're like, well, am I in trouble? Or they'll say something like, is there a problem? And then they'll kind of revert to statements like, well, I haven't done anything wrong, so I know there's nothing with me. How about you? Or, look, the bottom line is this. I believe, and Carla and I have always instituted family talks at our home, and we believe that family talks are healthy from time to time. And as a church body, I think it's important because it gives us a greater understanding that we are part of something that is even greater than ourselves. Gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves in light of the goals and objectives that we have laid out as a church family that are found in the Word of God that are to be lived out in our lives. And so this morning, I want to talk this morning to you a little bit about community. I want to talk about church family community. I want to spend some time speaking just this morning on the issue of community. And all of us have been part of different communities throughout our lives, haven't we? If you're a graduate, any graduates from the University of Florida in the room? Of course there are, right? Oh, that's we have one graduate in Florida in the room? That's amazing. Oh, we have two.
Three.
Oh, he didn't want to admit it at first, did he? So we have three graduates in this room. That's amazing. I'm surprised we don't have like 50. If you're a graduate from the University of Florida, you are part of what? Gator Nation. See? There's no thought on that. It's like we're part of the Gator Nation. I was a graduate of Purdue University, and our mascot was a Boilermaker. Like, that's the worst mascot you could ever choose. A Boilermaker? But we would walk around, we'd be like, boiler up! Boiler up. But can I just speak to the most obnoxious people with their university background? It's the Ohio State Buckeye fans. No offense, Matthew, but hey, I understand. And I have been on planes right here, and you get on a plane in Orlando, and you decide you're going to fly to Columbus because my brother lives there, and my family, my mom and dad were there for several years. And so you get on the plane, and right when the plane takes off, some arrogant Ohio State Buckeye person decides that they're going to say, OH! You got it? You see what I'm saying? The stupidest thing, okay, so they know how to spell Ohio. Big deal. They got a degree for that. Took them 4 years. Truth is, I'm a Packer fan, so I'm a cheesehead. Go Pack, go, right? Yeah, we had a big win in the new, you know, in the preseason the other night. I'm just saying. New quarterback, it's all the change. It's all going for us now. But listen, let me just define a community so we understand where we're going this morning. Community is this. It's a group of people that intentionally and actively participate around a common interest. See, I think the thing that we're going for is the Grove Bible Chapel members and regular attenders, and as a church in this greater community of Central Florida, is that we want to gather together week in and week out as a group of people intentionally and actively participating around a common interest. And what is that common interest? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. He is the head of the church. He is our common interest. It is not our theology that is our common interest, though that's important. It is not our worship that is our common interest, though that's important. It is not our programs that is our common interest, though that's not so heavily important. What's important is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And we are part of a body that is committed to the proclamation of God's word without apology. And so that's what we're trying to get after. When I talk about community, I'm speaking to you and to me, and I'm saying, are you willing to roll up your sleeves and be actively and intentionally participating around the common interest of Jesus Christ? And if you are, then I think it's incumbent on us to let our ears hear what the Word of God has to say to us this morning. Because we don't just gather together with one another. People do that at Florida Gator games. They gather together with one another. But we gather together for one another. And that's what a community that is focused around the common interest of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. Now, we said it from day one at this church, that we wanted to be a church where God was glorified, that sinners were justified, where believers were sanctified, and where Jesus was magnified. And that has been the driving force and the emphasis behind everything that has been taught from this pulpit for now 7 years completed. That God would be glorified, that sinners would be justified, that believers would be sanctified, and that Jesus would be magnified. And so to that end, let us open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our big idea is this: unity builds community. Unity builds community. And so we want to unpack what the Word of God has to say about unity with the view that it is intentional for us to be a community that honors Jesus Christ. And so let us stand in honor of God's Word as we read this text beginning in verse 12 together. For even as the body is one, verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And for the ear, if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary? And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, guess what? All the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for this text, which is such an exhortation to us of the desire that you have for your people to be one. Oneness in unity, walking in humility before you, building a community upon common interest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take your truth, apply it to our hearts, and accomplish your great pleasure in each of us for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our first point this morning is unity. You are part of the whole. You are part of the whole. When we speak about unity, we're talking about oneness. We're talking about one body. It's amazing in verses 12 and 13 how many times one is used throughout this text. In fact, there's 15 or 16 times in the next several verses where one is used, the word one, oneness. And God is going to use in this text, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul pens these words for us to learn what it is that God is after in this body of believers and in his body, universal. And so this morning, as we're looking at that, I want us to consider this metaphor. It's interesting, you know, God uses all kinds of metaphors in Scripture to define his body. One is the body, right? That's what we're looking at today. What are some other metaphors that God uses? He uses metaphors like we are a building, one building on one foundation. Guess what? We're also a flock on with one shepherd, right? We're also a kingdom. One kingdom with one king. Oneness is a critical part of God's design. And so there's a divine design to what the body of Christ is to be. It's to be one. Christ is the head of the church body. You cannot separate the body from its head and say that the body's going to be okay. Nobody has survived decapitation. Decapitation? Yeah. Decapitation. They had their head cut off. Nobody survived that, right? Nobody got, through the little thingies or whatever, and then just said, ooh, I'm stepping out of that one. No, it doesn't work like that. You can't take the head away from the body. The body won't function. You can take a foot away. You can take a hand away. You can take a lot of parts, but you cannot remove the head. Jesus Christ is the head. He is our common interest. And here at the Grove, we are not going to poll the congregation for what is best for this body. We're going to consider the words of Christ for what is best for this body. It is not your opinion that matters. It is Christ's word that matters. And I'm not saying it critically. I'm saying it to myself and I'm saying it to everyone here so you clearly understand what's driving things here. He is our common interest. Notice he says in verse 13, for also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into Christ. Now, I just have to express to you, there's two things that this is not, okay? Everybody says this is not. This is not saying that this is a picture of believers' baptism here. This is not an emphasis on believers' baptism. When he says, for by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, it's not that. It's saying that we were born of the Spirit. In fact, that is exactly what John the Baptist said. He said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you by the Holy Spirit. And so it is not the believer's baptism, though we believe in the believer's baptism. We institute that as an ordinance of the church. And if you haven't been baptized, I would just open that up to you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God commands us to be baptized in obedience to His Word as a testimony to the people of this flock so that they can pray with you, walk with you, encourage you, exhort you, rebuke you, love you, so they know where you stand. And so I'm certain that we will be having multiple baptisms this year and give you opportunity to stand in the waters of baptism and profess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's not what this is speaking to. There's another thing it's not speaking to. It's not speaking to a special baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the way, there is no special second baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not a biblical concept. Though this verse has been used to argue that this was a special baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you should be seeking that, and without that, you aren't as valuable to the body of Christ. And that's part of what was being addressed here in this passage, that was being confronted here in this passage. And throughout the book of Corinthians, there were all kinds of errors, and Paul was exhorting the people and saying, hey, listen, that's not what this is about. He's not saying that. But rather that we have been brought into the body by the regenerative, redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. He has placed us into the body of one. In fact, Romans 8, verse 9 says this. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Look, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, that after listening to the truth of the message of the gospel, that's a paraphrase, he has imparted or granted to us his Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. It's at the point of salvation that the Spirit of God is indwelt in each of us who believe. And so can you be a believer without the Spirit? No, Romans 8 just told us you can't. So if you're seeking something that you already have, why would you seek for it? You see the point? So that's not what he's saying here. He's not trying to tell us that. We're redeemed by, we're placed by, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the church is formed as Christ baptizes his children with his Spirit. And look, it doesn't stop there. He says that he has made us children to drink of his Spirit. That is the indwelling part of the Holy Spirit. When we came by Christ, by faith, and embraced him as Lord, he places that Spirit within us. Why? That we would be one. That we would be one. That's the goal. Oneness is the goal. It's the goal of the body of Christ universal. Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You think one's important to God? You think oneness was important to God? You think unity is important to God? It's important to God. He mentions it over and over and over and over. Oneness, unity. Unity. We are a part of the whole. This is not about us. We were created, as Robert said in our worship set, we were created to glorify God. That's what the scripture says. I love the words of Christ in John 17. You know that Jesus prayed for you? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed specifically for you. That's an awesome thought. And I love the words he says. He says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their words, that they may all be one. Jesus prayed that those who believe in him would all be one. even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, why would Jesus want us to be one? What's the ultimate goal? Look what he says. That they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I'm just going to say, church, if we really understood this principle of unity and we acted upon it in actively and intentionally participating around this common interest of unity, oneness in Christ, and we really understood that, and we started loving each other the way that one would if they understood that, the way that Jesus did to us, it wouldn't take long for the people in this world, in this community around us, to see that this congregation is different. This congregation has something special. And it wouldn't be long until people would be flocking here because people need the Lord. But we fail in our representation of oneness because too many divisions happen right here in the midst of this room so that when we go out of here, we don't even have a chance at representing oneness. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the Savior, your King, prayed that you would be one. Why? So that the world would believe. I can't think of another motivating factor. Why do we get it all messed up? When I was a young believer, we would gather together at my high school football coach's basement, and we would sit around and we'd sing songs, and there was these choruses that we would sing. And I was working on this message this week, and I remember, I don't know, it just came to me, this chorus that we used to sing all the time. And I'm going to age myself because there's probably only about a third of you that know this. But the chorus went like this. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Come on, don't leave me hanging. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians. I promise it's the only church in the country that has a guy that can't sing leading worship in a sermon. Right? Well, that is what God is after. That is what God is after in this text. That's why the Spirit has placed us into the body, that we would be one. One in spirit. May God restore that beginning here. May revival begin in the household of God. I don't believe that the culture around us will ever change until the church changes first. It's incumbent on us believers. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. It's the same problem the Corinthian church had. They don't want to get there. They were struggling with all kinds of issues in Corinth. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 1 for a second, chapter 1, in verse 12, it says this. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Like, they didn't get the fact that they should all be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some were following men, some were following others, and some was following Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and thankfully one following Christ. But he says this, 13, has Christ been divided? Has he been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Like, that's ridiculous. He continues in chapter 3 with the same thought. Look at verse 21, chapter 3. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Listen. This is where we are, church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. One of the things that I love about our church, and I'm so thankful for, is that this is not a personality-driven church. We don't have one person that's going to stand here week in and week out and preach God's word. And there's a plurality of pastoral team. And some of you like others better than others, and I'm grateful that you guys are here this morning. But listen, because Robert said last week I was coming, and it's like, okay, you guys are here, but I thought maybe no one would show up. But I'm thankful for the men that stand in this pulpit week in and week out to deliver this message of unity in the body of Christ. And God is after oneness in the body. But here's what I would say. Before we can actually begin to look at the horizontal, the things that we're trying to accomplish here this morning, I've got to just look at the vertical. You've got to get that in line first. And so let me just ask you this morning, are you part of the body? Are you part of the body? Are you connected to the head? Have you embraced and experienced the baptism of the Spirit of Christ? And are you living in submission unto Him? Because here's the thing about the body. There's many members, but one body. And God is after unity in His body, but to accomplish that, He has provided that there would be diversity in the body of Christ. Praise God for that. If we were all the same, this would be a pretty ugly place. There will be unity when we are seeking to complement one another with the diversities of the gifts that God has given to each of us. And so I'd like to say it this way. He designed His body, His church, to be a community of complementary interdependence. It's like a marriage. We complement, we don't compete. We complement each member bringing what they have to the body of Christ in a spirit of humility. But there's a problem with that. The problem is that we don't really care for interdependence. We don't want to be interdependent. Why? Because we love our dependence. I mean, our independence. We love our independence. Why? Because truthfully, we're selfish. Every one of us, we're selfish. We'll say things like, I don't want to get too involved. Might require a little bit too much of me. Boy, if I have to listen to that person's problems anymore, I don't ever want to hear it. I can't take it. You mean I'd have to actually go over and help somebody for something? No, not me. I'm just going to stay back a little bit, keep my independence, and I'm going to come maybe once a month or so, and I'm going to casually check it out online here and there, or I might just go on the app and listen to the message. But truthfully, I love my independence, and I don't want to get caught up in all this other stuff. And by the way, isn't dependence a sign of weakness? The world's got it wrong. And that's crept into the church. You know what's going on in our world? I would define it this way, that there is a massive amount of what I call crowded isolationism. Do you know what crowded isolationism is? Crowded isolationism is we sit in our home on this little thing we call an iPhone, and we think we're connected to thousands of people because they say they're our friend. And we send something out, and we wait to see how many people like it, and if it doesn't get as many likes as we want in the first half hour, we delete it. Because our significance is drawn by that. Listen, crowded isolationism is not what is meant by the body of Christ being one. Yeah, but Pastor, we got our iPhones, we got our iTunes, we got our iMen and iWomen. Young people are the worst at this, right? Like, you ever been at a restaurant and seen the young people? There's a table of eight. And it's a bunch of students, and they're just sitting here like this. Nobody's saying a word to each other. By the way, moms and dads, sadly, I see a lot of couples eating out like this. I mean, are you kidding me? You got nothing to say to each other? But students are like this, and they're just sitting there, and then all of a sudden, I'm convinced, you guys probably you would agree, that one of them's texting one of the other seven in the room and nobody else knows who it is. Anybody ever done that? Come on, come on. I know you have. I know you have. I have. Oh, great. Now we don't go to dinner with Pastor Scott. Woo. I heard it said this way, and I thought it was hilarious years ago. But in our society, you have an iMan who has his iPhone listening to his iTunes. And he discovers that there's something called an iWoman who has her iPhone listening to her iTunes. And the two of them decide that one day they want to get married. And so the I man and the I woman walk the aisle, and this marriage begins with an I do. But then the problem set in. Because instead of the unity, the I start living according to my space. And before you know it, the marriage is going down the YouTubes. Right? It's true. And the same principle takes place here in the body of Christ. Because we put ourselves before others and we isolate ourselves. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says this: "He who separates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out in dispute against all sound wisdom." I do not believe, church, it is healthy for a believer to isolate themselves. Say no to isolation and yes to involvement. That's what we're called to do. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 calls us to that very thing. In verse 24, he says this: "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." How can we do that if we're not together? "Not forsaking our own assembling together." That's the very next verse. "As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." It is critical for us to do that. But you know, that problem of isolation, that problem of independence creeps into the church. Heard a story about D.L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Institute. And he went to visit one of his parishioners at their home, and he sat down with the gentleman who hadn't been at church in a little while, and he said, "Now, I haven't noticed you come into the congregation. How come?" And he said, "I don't need that anymore. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have a Bible, and so I'm not really, you know, needing to gather together with God's people." And D.L. Moody, such a wise guy, such an amazing man, doesn't say a word. But he stands up, walks over to his fireplace. He grabs these large metal tongs, and he reaches into the fire and takes out one of the logs that's burning, and it's hot, and it's orange, you know, that orangey, gray, fiery hot. And he takes it, and he walks it out of the fire, and he sets it down over on the hearth over here. And he then goes back and sits down in his chair and just looks at it. And that orange, red, flamey log begins to turn a little bit gray, and smoke starts to flow from it, and eventually that grayness goes to kind of coal black. And the gentleman looks over, he says, "I get it. I get it." You see, you cannot forsake the gathering in the fellowship of the fire and continue to be stirred on to the things of the Lord in a way that God would have us to be. You cannot do that. You cannot grow in your faith over on the hearth. You got to be in the fire with the other logs, because we're rubbing each other as iron sharpens iron. We're building each other up. So unity is critical. Our second thought we want to look at this morning, and that is diversity. You are not inferior. Look at verse 14. "For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for any this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has appointed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Stop there for a second. So what do we got here? Well, we got a talking foot, talking ear. How weird would that be? Like, can you imagine, like, hey, Pastor Jason, how are you doing today? Right? Or, what's up, bro? How you doing? That would be really awkward, wouldn't it? I think so. But you know what's going on here? There's a sense of inferiority. And it could be one of two things. The first is it could be self-pity. Somebody wallowing in their own self-pity, which is ultimately the flip side of pride, because they're so caught up in the sin of comparison, because they don't think they have the gifts that somebody else has, and so they aren't going to even participate in any area because that person's doing X, Y, and Z, and they could never do that. There's a sense of inferiority. The bad thing about that is that gossip really spreads with that crowd, causing division in the body of Christ. And that's happening in the church of Corinth. It's being addressed. The other side of that is that maybe you're here this morning and you feel just a bit that you might be a little bit like a foot, or maybe like the ear, a little inferior. Wondering, do I or could I even fit into this kind of community? Here's the thing. We need you. We love you. We care for you. And we're not perfect. But we're here for you as much as we can be. And you are sitting around people that have the same affection and the same desires. And so why do we feel that way? Why would we feel inferior to somebody else in this room? I wrote this down. I think maybe there's a few reasons people fall into this trap, if you will. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? I would just encourage you in that moment to displace self-pity with the sovereignty of God. What is verse 18? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body just as he desired. And so when we begin, first of all, to feel inferior, let us be reminded of this truth that God has placed you in the body and he has given you whatever gift it is that he has granted to you for deployment and use within the community that he has planted you. But still, why do we feel this way? Well, I think of this. Number one, maybe we say, well, I didn't grow up in the church. Man, I'm just really not familiar with that kind of thing. I don't know kind of what is proper and what's not proper and how I'm supposed to act and what I'm supposed to do and what are the things that I'm supposed to say. And maybe there's another one. I lack biblical knowledge. Maybe you think you just lack biblical knowledge. You look at the person next to you, and man, they're like, their Bible is all marked with highlighter and notes on the margins and cross references written in there. And you're like, that person's way smarter than me. I'm never going to get there. And it's okay. You'll get there. Just keep coming. Keep opening God's word. Keep pouring yourself into the word of God. Say, well, I don't have the church vocabulary. I mean, you're talking about justified and sanctified and magnified and glorified and all the fides. It's okay. We'll get there. Say, well, I'm embarrassed about my past. Listen, there's nobody that is too far away from the grace of God, and there is none of us that deserve the grace of God. And so you will not find judgment of your past in this place. You will only find those that will encourage you that when you have sought forgiveness of the things of the past, that God removes those as far as the east is from the west. Amen? So if you're a child of God, I want to remind you, he's uniquely gifted you. He's equipped you and complimented you in a way for this body. Verse 7 of this passage said it earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. It's for the good of the body. He's granted it to you. John MacArthur said, he said, a Christian without a ministry is a contradiction. Every member of this body should be ministering in some capacity in the body of Christ. You say, well, I don't know what to do in here. Well, then, if you got neighbors, start going to them. Talk to them about the Word of God. Serve the people around you that have needs. Get outside of yourself. Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 talk about gifts in a different way. And we're not going to turn there, but you can go later on and look at it. Could I just share with you what I think was a great demonstration of the usefulness of gifts in this body in the last year? If you had the privilege of being here during the VBS, it was a really, really sweet moment to stand back and look and to see how many people in the body of Christ were ministering in some capacity, both from getting it up and running to going through it to tearing it all down again. That was a unique opportunity for oneness. Unity builds community. And if you're feeling inferior in the body of Christ, then maybe it's because you just never really understood your own giftedness. You say, well, I just don't know. I don't know how to find that out. How do I get that, Pastor? How do I know? Just start serving. Start looking for opportunities to serve. When you do that, guess what happens? The first thing that happens is this. You see where you find joy. See, I believe that God gifts you in areas that will be joyous for you to do. So find joy in what you're doing for the Lord. You say, well, how do you find joy changing a diaper in the nursery? I don't know. But there's a lot of people in here that experience joy because you're faithful in there. Amen? So thank you for that. There's a second thought here. When you start serving, see where others affirm your service. See where others come alongside and say, hey, that's great. You're doing wonderful, wonderful job. Third thing, see where the evidence of fruitfulness is. Fourth is say yes when asked. Well, I don't want to do it, but you know what? Maybe somebody in here recognizes you've got a gift that's not being deployed, and they say, hey, why don't you come do this? I think you'd do a good job at that. Maybe that's the Lord speaking through them to give you an opportunity to use that giftedness. Hey, there's a third thought, and we got these two more we're going to fly through. There's a third thought. You are not superior. Humility. Humility. You know what humility is? It's simple. It's you before me. Humility is thinking less about yourself. Thinking about you less. And I would just say that there's no unity without humility in the community of God. May we never get like the eye and assume that we have no need for a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and has been placed in the body of Christ by the very same way that you were placed in the body of Christ. In fact, I would say that it's going to be shocking one day when we come before the Lord and the rewards are cast out to the body of believers at the Bema Seat judgment. And I think there might be a shock who steps up for what award and who doesn't get what award. I think there's some that are prayer warriors that never tell a soul that they are praying faithfully for this church body. And they are praying. They're on their knees every day. And they are praying. God love them. In fact, if that's your heart, September 6th, we're going to have a prayer ministry update. September 6th at 6 p.m., we're going to gather everybody that's interested in hearing about a prayer ministry that we're trying to launch here at the church. So if you're our prayer warrior, somebody has a desire to be on your knees praying for the needs of the body, why don't you come check that out and find out what it is that we're going to try to establish as a prayer ministry September 6th at 6 p.m. But what are some of the ways, Pastor, that we fall into this kind of superiority mindset? I wrote this down. We believe we know more doctrine than the person serving with us. We believe we know more theological truth than the person sitting with us puts a superior attitude on our hearts. Big deal. I'm glad you do. But if information does not lead to transformation, then it's useless. If you're not loving that person next to you in a greater way because you understand the gift of God's love for you, then you're not really applying all of that knowledge. Here's another superiority is we hold our education up against the lack of someone else's. Here's another one. We speak of the years we have been walking with the Lord. Well, that's great. I'm grateful for the years that you're walking with the Lord. But I've known people that have walked with the Lord for 50 plus years that are less mature than somebody who's walked with the Lord for 15 months. Here's one. We brag about the fact that we serve more than anybody else. Listen, just serve. Let somebody else's lips praise you. You don't need to tell everybody about the thing you do. Or we speak about the fact that we give more than anybody else. Really? How do you know who gives more? Somebody could give $1 and somebody could give $100,000. You don't know which one gave more. I think Jesus had a parable about that, didn't he? See, there's not one person in this body that is dispensable. Even the weakest members of the body are not. Every one of us is necessary. Verse 22 says it. We're all necessary. It's like playing golf, right? You got a bag and you got what? 14, 15 clubs, whatever it is. You don't go to the tee with the wedge unless you're playing a short par three. You'd be foolish to step up to the tee with the wedge. So God forbid that we ever communicate to a brother or sister in Christ anything that would make them feel like we are superior. Let me just remind you this morning, church, none of us deserve God's love. None of us deserve God's favor. Nobody is worthy of his love. We all fall short of his glory. And complementary independence can and will be possible when we remember that Christ could have viewed each one of us as dispensable. But he didn't. In fact, he did the opposite. The truth is that he was the one that willingly made himself dispensable for you and for me. That's amazing. Just let that kind of marinate over you. Think about that truth. When you start thinking too highly of yourself, humility is critical. Verse 24 says that he has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked. You know that word composed? It's an interesting word. It's an artistic word. It's like portraits of multiple colors all put together. And I'm just wondering, the question this morning is, when the world around us in Central Florida looks upon us and they see this canvas of the church of the Grove Bible Chapel, are they seeing Jesus Christ in a colorful way? There's a fourth and last point, and that's called mutuality. You're not alone. Look at verse 26. If any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Listen, church, we are one. We are one. Unity builds community. And I would just say that at the Grove Bible Chapel, the preferred pronouns are we and us. We and us. None of this they and them. Does that make sense? None of this they and them. It's we and us. And this is why we love our small group ministry. Because in our small group ministry, it's given us an opportunity to have life on life. Because I can assure you that there's no possible way that the pastoral team or the staff of this church can meet every need of this body. But if you are engaged and involved in a small group of this body, you will have those needs met and you will be part of meeting the needs for others in that community within the community of faith. And I would encourage you, if you're not in a small group, to see Pastor Jason or Pastor Amir and get yourself in one. If you don't, I would say this, and I say it often at our next steps, but if you don't get involved in a small group, that it's probably not very likely that you will be continuing on at the Grove a year, 2, 3 years down the road because you just won't have community here. And I get it. Look, there are seasons of life where you just cannot engage in small groups. I get it. But when you can, you should try to be there. It's mutual ministry. It's one to another. And we need that. In fact, I would just look around this room. Look at every one of these empty seats. These empty seats represent somebody in this community around us that needs to be part of this body. And I would encourage you to pray about that. Pray for them. Pray for the lost. Pray for those that are wandering. Pray for those that would gather in this place week in and week out. So he says, when we suffer, everyone suffers with him. And we've had a tough year at the church. It's been a difficult past season, if you will. I believe there's been three of our members pass away in the last few months. Just yesterday morning, Lynn Erickson went to be with the Lord. Maybe some of you knew Lynn. Lynn and Denise, her daughter. Lynn was 86 years old. She was ready. She was excited to be with Christ. She was a faithful servant in this body. And so I would hope that you would suffer with them. And could I speak truthfully on that subject for just a second? I know we're going to close here in a minute, but I need to say a couple things that have been disturbing to me. We do, once in a while, host for one of our loved ones, a funeral. We've had 2 funerals here in the last probably four months or so. And I'm a little disappointed, and I'm just being honest because I think I should say this, and I think it's fair for me to say this because God has called us to oneness. And when one suffers, we all suffer with them. But in both of those instances where we had a service for a member of our church here in this body, our attendance to that funeral was outnumbered by their former fellowship of faith. That's embarrassing. That's disappointing. And you know something? I never heard it from the spouse of those loved ones. But we should have been here, church. And look, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And some of you are hurting in ways that we've failed you to. And it's difficult when you walk through trying times if you don't have people to put your head on their shoulder to walk with. So might we be a body that encourages, equips, walks with, edifies, loves on. But might we be a body that is unified, intent on the purpose of honoring Christ as we actively and intentionally come together around the common interest we have in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, your grace. And God, I thank you for these folks that are here this morning, for your love for us in Christ. And Thank you for those that are in the back serving so that the many could be in here. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your good pleasure in each of our hearts. And maybe there's a situation, maybe there's right now a circumstance where there's a brother or sister in the room that we're at odds with. And we're frustrated with. God, would you give us grace to go to that person even this morning to resolve the relationship issues, God, so that they would not infect or affect this body of believers. Lord, we love you. We're grateful. May we never be superior. May we never feel inferior, but may we feel united. In Jesus' name, amen.